right, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I was going to say something about Russell, but I don't see him nowhere. Oh, did he go back today? Man, spring break is over.
No, he's coming back.
Coming back.
Oh,
okay. Came back for his birthday this weekend. All right. So, anyway, some of our Bible college students, and I wanted to let Russell know we're thinking about it, praying for him. Philippians chapter 2. We've covered the first 11 verses. As we think about the first four verses, speaking of us minding the right things, that we should be thinking about others and not ourselves. Again, you remember now, Paul is writing from prison, and yet nowhere in the book of Philippians do you see him complaining or talking about himself or whatever the case is, but constantly talking about others and praying for them and so forth. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy that is produced by being selfless. The book of Philippians, the theme is joy. And I'm glad I have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that joy just continues to grow as I continue to walk in the steps of Christ and be selfless. The Bible there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," that we are to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is others. Notice it doesn't say make, it says let. It's not something you can work at or conjure up, but it's something you have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to have that selfless mind of Christ. And then Paul does the greatest illustration, gives the greatest illustration of the mind of Christ. He gives us the illustration of Christ Himself, who humbled Himself, verse 6 through 8, and humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation, that Jesus Christ, and I got the word right, condescended to man. And then in verses 9 through 11, He ascended back up into glory and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And someday, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then it goes on to say, now, therefore, wherefore, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. And you ought to underline in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. I'm just going to cover these two verses tonight. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. I do pray that You would help us as we continue to try to follow in Your steps. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, leaning and depending upon You in that work. In Jesus' name, amen. We notice in verse 12, first off, that He's writing to Christians. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." He is writing to Christians. He's writing back to the church that He started. He's writing back to the church, and He's exhorting them, this good church, to go deeper into sanctification by working and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's two sides to sanctification. Let me back up and remind you. Salvation is instantaneous. Salvation happens instantaneously. When I come to the Lord and I humble myself before Him and I repent of my sins and I believe that He lived, He died and rose again, and I trust in Him for my salvation, He saves me. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, right? With the mouth confession is made of salvation. I believe and I trust in Him and He saves me. He saves me instantaneously. Right then. In an instant. Salvation is not a process. Salvation happens in a moment. The moment we transfer our trust from any other source of salvation unto Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, and that alone. But sanctification, the process whereby we become more like Christ, is a process. Sanctification, and then you have glorification, which will happen one day when Christ returns and the trumpet sounds. And the Bible says we'll be raised in Christ, right? Raised up. And we'll receive a new body. We'll be glorified. So we have justification, salvation, instantaneous, sanctification, which is a process, and glorification, which will happen one day. We will be glorified. But this, right now, as a Christian, and Paul is writing to the beloved, he's writing to Christians, we are going through this process of sanctification. Of sanctification. But there are two sides, and we'll get in it more towards the conclusion of the message. But there are two sides to this process, if you would, and that is our part and the Lord's part. Our part in sanctification and the Lord's part in sanctification. By the way, there's two, if we want to get into some theological debate, there are also two parts, if you would, two active people in salvation. We have to make the choice to believe, and Christ saves us. And this is the same process in sanctification as such, that there are two sides to this coin. I love the old expression, pray as if everything depends on God, but work as if everything depends upon you. And that kind of tells the tale, that we do have a part in this sanctification. The first part we look at is being full surrendered or totally surrendered to Him. As you therefore have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out this obey. He says that you obey not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I think the first process we see here is that we surrender to Him in obedience. In obedience. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. When I think of obedience, I think of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That we present our bodies to Him. That we humble ourselves and present ourselves to Him. It's just our reasonable service. That we ought to be absolutely, fully surrendered to the Lord. And by being surrendered, that we are to be obedient to Him. To obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And then He gives us several. I mean, you could think of, maybe off the top of your head, you could think of several commandments that Jesus Christ gave Himself. Not just in the epistles and other places, but Jesus said what? Love one another. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Would not obeying Him require us to love one another? That means even those who are unlovable? Right? I mean, we can go on through there. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Though He was quoting an Old Testament passage, He was applying it to the then and now. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Therefore, if we are to be obedient to Him, then we ought to be holy. And we could go on and on and on the various commandments that Jesus gave. I mentioned the third one, that is to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command of God. And if we're to be fully surrendered to God, if we're to be fully surrendered and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, we must go. We must go and tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to obey. Paul making it clear here that to obey, not just when he was there with them, but now in his absence. I think about the illustration would be like children. Children eventually grow up and leave the house. Empty nesters, you know. We won't go over that one again. We went over that this morning. But when the children leave the house and they're no longer under mama and daddy's thumb, you find out what they really are. Whether they obeyed because they had to, because they were under that authority, or whether they were obeying because they wanted to. And that's what Paul is saying here, that you obey not just because I was there, but now much more in my absence. That you obey not just because I'm there, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we need to be reminded that we ought to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we see that in Christ in the previous verses, that He obeyed God. He obeyed His Father. That He is our greatest example of one who always did those things which pleased the Lord, which pleased the Father. He did the will of the Father. And it's our job, it's our duty to fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father. To fulfill the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in the steps of Jesus. To follow in His steps. Obey. I want to refer back to our theme just a little bit. Luke chapter 5. Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep. And Peter said, we toiled all night and caught nothing, yet at thy word I will let down the net, right? Peter obeyed the Lord, even though to him it did not make reasonable sense. Sometimes we must obey not just when everything is hunky-dory and things make sense and everything lines up, but also we're to obey the Lord when things don't make sense. We're to follow in His steps. We're to follow His will. We're to do His will. We're to obey Him. We're to be fully surrendered. Are you fully surrendered tonight? Are you fully surrendered? When no one is looking, are you still obeying the Lord? And let's be reminded that those who do not live for the Lord when no one is looking, it'll eventually come out. It'll eventually come out. What's in the belly of the whale will come up in a bucket of speech, right? Work out your own salvation. Not well as in fish, but well as in water well. Everybody get that? Okay, good. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not referring to justification. This is not referring to that salvation we experience when we accepted the Lord as our Savior. This is not referring to that time in which we believed and trusted Him and received salvation from the wrath of God that's placed upon our sins. You cannot work out something you do not already have. You cannot work out something you don't already have. I'm going to illustrate it a couple more ways in just a moment. So, unless you are a Christian, this passage has nothing to do with you. Unless you are a Christian, this is Alexander McLaren's quote, unless you are a Christian, unless you are a believer, this passage has nothing to do with you. Paul says, my beloved. He's talking to Christians. And so any commentary you read who would like to take this into account and say, well, this is being, you know, here Paul's referring to working for your salvation. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His grace and His mercy, He saves us. I mean, if Paul is saying here that you could work for your salvation, then he contradicts himself. We must understand here that this is referring to sanctification. The second part, if you would, and that process whereby we are on that journey in our Christian life. You cannot work out something you do not possess. John Phillips, in his commentary, gave an illustration. He said, just think about someone giving you a gold mine. Somebody tonight gives you a gold mine. That's all fine and dandy. That's great. Woohoo! I have a gold mine. Somebody's got to work it to get the gold out of it. If you really, as a Christian, want to receive the blessings here and now of your salvation, you're going to have to work at it. Now, I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. Heaven's my home eternally. Now, I'm looking forward to that. But the here and now. Again, Jesus said He not only came to give us life, but to give us life more abundant. We're here to enjoy the here and now as well. But if we are to enjoy and have that life abundant, then we are going to have to work at it. Living the Christian life is work. Living the Christian life is work. It's not easy. If you've been saved very long, you understand that. It's not easy. Living the Christian life is work. James said, the book of James, go read it. It's a great book, but James over and over again says, faith without works is dead. He said, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. And in this process of sanctification, we are working, if you would. Some of you taught a Sunday school class this morning. Some of you sang in the choir, and on and on and on. Some of you got up, are going to get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray and spend some time with the Lord. And listen, you got to set aside some time for that. Some of you are going to take time to witness to a neighbor. Some of you are going to take time to take a cake to a neighbor. Some of you are going to take time to go to the funeral of Brother C.L. Jones tomorrow. I don't know what it is, but salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification is work. And there's two sides to that work, and we'll go over that more in just a moment. But James again says, faith without works is dead. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your salvation. Work at it. It's just not easy. People give up too quickly. Give up on it too quickly. So, preacher, you see people get saved and they're in church 6 months or a year and then they're gone. Why? Well, many of them get discouraged because, you know what? It's not easy. Because some televangelist told them on TV that if they got saved and accepted the Lord and gave some money that they would never have any problems again. That's a lie. Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. In this world you shall have tribulation. The Christian life is not all flowers and, you know, strolling through the meadows and cool breezes. The Christian life is made up of the ups and downs of life. But thankfully, there's more ups than there are downs. Amen? And then we always have the Lord there to walk us through the downs. What a wonderful life it is to be saved. But it is work. Have I said that yet? It is work. You have to work at it. Anything worth having, you have to work at it. And the Christian life, not salvation, but the Christian life is the same way. It says there that we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Solomon said that at the end of his life, that all was vanity except what? To fear God and keep His commandments. As we think about working out our salvation, we do so in fear and trembling. We don't want to let God down. Right? I don't want to let the Lord down. I want the Lord to be honored by what I do. I've used this illustration before. I want my earthly father to be proud of me. I don't want to let my earthly father down. I don't want to do something that would bring reproach upon the Crawford name, if you would, or would make my dad frown upon me. I want my dad to be proud of me. I want my heavenly father to be proud of me. I want to bring honor to him. And so therefore, as I work out my salvation, I do so in fear and trembling. In fear and trembling. I don't want to let him down. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to work out the salvation. And then the two sides to this, which is hard to figure out sometimes, but there's two sides to sanctification. And that is understanding that I am to work, but I'm also to depend upon the Lord. And so as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is putting yourself in a position where, yes, I have to make the choice to work at this thing, but understanding that I also must depend upon the Lord. In other words, if I depend upon myself, it will not work. I must depend upon the Lord. So we have to be careful. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, being scared, if you would, of pride in our own lives and so forth. And so being careful of pride, we must work, but we must understand that it is God. In other words, we must depend upon Him. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do His good pleasure. And so, verse 12 and verse 13, do they match up or do they not? Verse 12 says, work out your salvation. And verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do good pleasure. So if you could think of a big, huge building, one of these big Greek buildings with these huge Roman columns, Greek columns. And there are two of them. There's a Greek column here. And there's a Greek column here, and we'll just label this one, work out your salvation, and this one, it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do His good pleasure. And if you look up at this big Greek column, you can't see the top. You can't see how the two Greek columns join together. But can I tell you, both do work together. Both do work together. Me depending upon the Lord, and also me making a conscious choice to work out my salvation. But being in total dependence upon Him. You say, well, preacher, write down a five paragraphs that totally explains all this particular truth. It's hard to explain. And in fact, this is one of the areas that's fun to study, because the more you study it, the greater it becomes. It will engulf you, and all of a sudden, you'll become one of these deeper life guys. And that's fine. I read some of them. But It's just understandable that there are two sides to it. There's me making the choice to obey. I have to make that choice to obey. But it's God who I am dependent upon to obey. All right, we'll do some more. God works in us. It is God which worketh in us to do His good pleasure, both the will and to do His good pleasure. God works in us that He might work through us. You've heard me say that before. God works in us that He might work through us. That's why I had y'all to circle the word in us there in verse 13, for God worketh in you. We need to work, but we must work in dependence upon Him. Paul refers in another section of the Bible, he refers to us being vessels, that we are to be vessels meet for the Master's use. All right, so we're heading the direction. Stay with me. So note this, the work of sanctification. One, it is learning to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's sanctification. Learning to live a life that is pleasing to God. Being conformed to the image of His Son. Number two, it is a progress. It's progressive. Salvation happens in a moment, but sanctification happens over a lifetime. Number three, God works in us. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is speaking of just of sanctification. This process that we are to live. And by the way, He's going to continue the process of sanctification until the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. You ought to underline that in your Bible, and out beside it put the rapture. So until the rapture takes place, until the trumpet sounds, until Christ returns for His saints, for the saved, He is going to continue to work on us, work in us, that in order that He might work through us. So the process is a lifetime process as a Christian. So He's working in us to conform us to the image of His Son. Christ-likeness. That's my goal, isn't it? When Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, he's not referring to, winning a 100-yard dash. He's not referring to being the greatest pole vaulter in the world. He's referring to being conformed to the image of His Son. The mark is being like Christ. I am pressing towards that goal to be like my Savior. Practically speaking, if I am trying and if I am working and depending upon God to be more like Jesus, then I'll be a better dad. The better Christian I am, I'll be a better father. I'll be a better husband. If we strive to be a better Christian, then it will affect every other area of our life. Be a better Christian, I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better preacher. My goal is to be like Christ. And then that affects everything else in my life. This goal is a lifelong process. As we seek and desire, and we're going to cover that in a moment, to be like Him. So, I am to understand that it's God which worketh in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. To will and to do His good pleasure. That word will there is desire. Desires. In other words, it is God which works in me, and He is the one who affects and changes my desires. It is God which worketh in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. So, it is God who changes my desires. He directs our desires. He works in us. Okay, so over on this side, I'm to work. But who gives me the desire? Who gives me the desire to come to church? Who gives me the desire to live for Him? Who gives me the desire to work out my salvation? Does that just come from being born in the world? No, we're born selfish. So this desire to work out my salvation comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit working in me. It is God who worketh in me, both to will and to do. It is God who gives me a different want to. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. I'm glad when I got saved that I received a different want to. There's been a great change in my life since I've been born again. Man, God gives me that desire to do right, to live right. God gives me the desire to read my Bible and pray and go to church. And God is the one who gives me the desire to witness to a coworker, witness to a friend. It's God who gives me that desire. And that's why I'm saying the work that we have in salvation, as far as our sanctification is concerned, that desire to live for Him is given to us by Him. To do, both to will and to do. Not only the desire to do God's will, but the determination is given to us by God. To do it. To bring pleasure to God is given to us by God Himself. The desire and the determination. The work of sanctification is done by way of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that supplies the desire, determination, and enablement to live a life pleasing to Christ. But we still have to make the choice to obey and serve by putting ourselves in a position for Him to bless and sanctify us. This is it. We've used this illustration many, many times. Just because I read my Bible and pray every day and go to church does not necessarily make me spiritual. Just because I gave up this habit and I gave up that habit and you don't drink and chew and go with girls that do anymore doesn't necessarily make me spiritual. Just because I have higher standards than someone else does not make me spiritual. It might make you a Pharisee. Depending on your motivation, right? Depending on your motives. So, memorizing the New Testament would not necessarily make you spiritual or make me spiritual. See, the things that we work at, the things that we do not necessarily conform us to the image of His Son. It puts us in a position for God to conform us to the image of His Son. The things we do, the things we work at, the conformity to the will of God and to Jesus' commands only puts us in a position for the Holy Spirit to make us spiritual. It only puts us in a position to conform us to the image of His Son. Listen again. Just because I read my Bible, just because I pray, just because I don't cuss, just because my hair is cut right and falling out, just because, you know, I dress right and I smell right. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I do all these things. I'm working at my sanctification. I'm working at following in the steps of Jesus. I'm working at these things. Does not necessarily make me spiritual. The Pharisees and Sadducees memorized the Bible. The Pharisees and Sadducees were tithers. The Pharisees and Sadducees were givers and doers and so forth. Listen, it did not make them spiritual. So simply working at it will not make you sanctified, if you would. It must be dependent upon God. It must be in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit to take what we have done, to take what we have tried to do, and to take those things to conform us to the image of His Son. And the illustration would be like having a clogged pipe. Our job is to clean the pipes of our life, to keep them clear, so that the Holy Spirit can work through us. We're just to be vessels, listen now, vessels meet for the Master's use. Vessels worthy for the Master to use. But He's the one that's got to use us. He's the one that conforms us. He's the one that's working in us in order that He might work through us, conforming us to the image of His Son. We're the ones that must be clean. We're the ones that must be willing. We must be usable vessels for the Lord. When Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," he's speaking on this subject. That I can do all things. I can follow in Christ's steps through Christ, through His Holy Spirit who enables me. The Christian life is work. And it's God who works in us, enabling us to follow in Christ's steps. Works, as well as belief, practice daily obedience, daily crucify the flesh, daily work and strain for loftier heights of godliness, purity, and love. That's working out your salvation. Work for God, and God works in you. and yet feel that unless He does it all, you can do nothing. Let me read that one again. Work for God, and God works in you, and feel that unless He does it all, you can do nothing. So as you're striving to be more like Christ, as you're striving to conform to the image of His Son, as you're striving to walk in His steps, to follow Him, our attitude ought to be that unless He does it all, we can do nothing. Our motives should be that unless He does it all, we can do nothing. It's total dependence upon Him. We should distrust our own power. We should distrust our own abilities. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. When we depend upon Him is when a greater work is done. Depending upon yourself will only take you so far. All of us have been there. But depending upon Him will take you further than you ever would have thought. The worker is nothing. The worker is nothing. The worker in Him is all. As we think about that, work out your own salvation. How's the work going in your life? And there are two parts to it. You have to choose to obey. You have to choose to put yourself in a position where God can work in you in order that He might work through you. How's that going? It says to do so with fear and trembling. One day we will stand before God and give an account, correct? I want the Lord to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the glory of the Lord," right? Boy, we're going to stand before Him one day. Christian, understand that it's not dependent upon you to live this Christian life. It's all dependent upon Him. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will. I'm glad He gives us that desire to do right. Aren't you? I'm glad I got a will. I got a want to do right. And He gives me the enablement, the determination to do that. I'm glad His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient in everything that we do, empowering us to live the Christian life. Preacher, I still don't really get it. We're not going to fully understand this particular Bible teaching until we get to heaven. Because I could read 5 different commentaries on the same subject and get several different answers. But I think the main thing is that we understand that we are to live the Christian life, that we ought to choose to do so, but be dependent upon God for the work. Go to Him humbly and say, "Lord, I cannot do this today. Lord, help me today to live in the Spirit and not the flesh. Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. God, I'm depending upon You because I can't do it." You ever been stuck? You ever been just stuck in your Christian life? Feel like you're in a rut or feel like you're in a hole and you can't dig out of it? Just go to God. Say, "Lord, I know it's Your work. And I want to be totally dependent upon You." And He'll do it for you. It's when we get dependent upon ourselves that we put ourselves in a hole. Amen. I don't know where you're at today. If, as we said Wednesday night, in your personal devotional time and your personal walk with the Lord, I don't know, maybe you're here tonight. You just kind of give up. Or maybe tonight you're not serving or you're not working as hard as you used to work and you're just kind of coasting. Christian life's hard. Christian life's work. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Oh man, I want to work so that my Heavenly Father be proud of me. I want to work so that my Heavenly Father said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's work till Jesus comes, amen. Understand that until the rapture happens, until the trumpet sounds, we're to be working, being conformed to the image of His dear Son. Not just for the internal reward, but for the reward now. God will bless your life now. That's good stuff. I want to live a blessed life. A blessed life is found in obedience to the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 534. Let's sing, "Cleanse Me." "Search me, O God, know my heart," after we pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word once again. And we just pray that You would enable us to live the Christian life. that you would encourage us and to help us to be determined to not give up, to keep pressing on towards that mark, and help us to follow in your Son's dear steps. We do pray and just humbly ask you to empower us to be the witness we ought to be, empower us to be obedient, empower us, Lord, to be the Christian that you would desire us to be. Lord, we thank you that you've not only given us eternal life, but you've given us abundant life now. And I pray tonight if there's someone here who's discouraged, someone here who is just slacked up or given up in their Christian walk, I pray today they'd pick it back up again. They'd make a choice to be obedient. And God, through that obedience, you would work in them in a mighty way. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we sing, 'Give these announcements quickly. Remind you, of course, this next Sunday is our 13th anniversary. Hope and plan that you'll be here, be a part of that. The church will be providing the meal, so we have normal Sunday school, normal church time, and then we'll have a meal together. We're having brisket and baked chicken, and you need to bring the rest, so don't forget about the sides and desserts, and you can bring 3 or 4 desserts, that'd be fine. I look forward to that. And then after we eat, so about 1:15 or 1:30, we'll come back into the auditorium and have us good singing. And our people will be singing this year. And so we'll be here probably about 2:30 or 3. And then there'll be no evening service. So if you have not signed up to sing next Sunday afternoon, you can still do so. Sign up to sing in one of the information centers there and be a part of that. And then the next event on our calendar is Easter. And so in order to... what we're going to do for Easter is do what we did last year. We're going to put together these plastic eggs. And there's some examples in the back. We want to encourage you to bring, go buy the medium-sized plastic eggs. And then on April the 2nd, we'll stay here at the church after Wednesday night service, and we'll put candy in them, and we'll put an advertisement in there about our Easter musical. And we hope, our hope is, like we did last time, to pass out maybe 8,000 or 9,000, maybe 10,000 of these eggs in our community, inviting them, our community, to our Easter musical, to our Easter Sunday. And it's a great tool. It's already a great Sunday to invite. You know, we already have a good attendance and a good attendance on that Sunday. That's when the C&D crowd, all the crowds end up coming out for church. But it's also an opportunity for you to invite someone to get out in the community, highways and hedges, to compel them to come in. As I said, Sunday morning crowd. Everywhere in the Bible you see Jesus says, go get them. It doesn't say they'll flock to you. He says, go get them. And so it's still the command of our Savior that we go. And so this is an opportunity for you to go. And so I encourage you to do that, to be a part of the egging process. We're going to egg houses for Jesus. Soul winning visitation this week, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday morning at 10. Encourage you to be out, be a part of our soul winning and visitation program. And we're so looking forward to see how God's going to bless this Sunday, anniversary Sunday. And I know it's us celebrating 13 years, but it's also just a great excuse for you to invite somebody. It's just another net. Let down your nets for a drop. This is a net that enables you to step up and talk to somebody and say, hey, we're having a special Sunday this Sunday. We're going to have some good singing, some preaching, and some eating. I want to invite you to come and be a part of the service. What an opportunity. You have an opportunity every Sunday, but above that, an opportunity for you to invite somebody. So I encourage you to take the opportunity to do so. Easter Sunday is the same way. And let down your nets. Every net we can let down, and that we can spread the gospel. Amen? Y'all look asleep. It's only 3 minutes afterwards. Let's sing a song. This thing, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. We're going to be dismissed this way. Ready? Y'all know the song, don't you? I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. He's put my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. He's put my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace within my heart, and now I'm come and dismiss us in prayer. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. See you back here Tuesday night for visitation soul winning, and then Wednesday night for services. And we'll be delving into that first attribute of God this Wednesday night. So I encourage you to be here for the service.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we can come to your house tonight, Lord, to hear the message, Lord. We thank you for the message that was brought, Lord. And we know there is a great work set before us, God, and we just thank you that we're privileged enough to be able to work for you, God. We do just pray that